Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
Go through a book of the Bible, and the reason we call Route 66 is because there's 66 books in the Bible, and so we go through one of them every summer, and just kind of sometimes verse by verse or chapter by chapter, and we just go through it, and that's called expository preaching for those of you who are into that kind of thing. There's topical preaching and expository preaching, And I like to do both, but I really enjoy when we do a book of the Bible and just go through that. And so we were in chapter 1 for the first 3 weeks, and we're going to jump through the book of Romans. We're not going to spend a couple weeks on each chapter, not going to be able to do that. But we've been in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and we've talked about the good news, the gospel. We've talked about how the gospel is powerful to save. And last week we talked about the problem, and the title of the message was, "What's Your Problem?" And we live in a world where evil is celebrated. Why? Because people do evil things. Why? Because people's minds don't work. Sin has affected us. Why? Because God is judging people. Why? Because people have replaced God. See, our problem, we talked about last week, our problem is a worship problem. I'm not talking about a song. I'm talking about our hearts connecting with the Lord, our hearts recognizing who He is. Our problem is a worship problem, and our solution is worship. See, when people replace God, they're saying, "I'm not worshiping you, I'm going to worship something else." See, if we don't worship God, we will worship anything. And that is our problem. We worship anything. Our hearts wander away from the Lord so easily, so quickly, so subtly, right? So subtle does our heart just kind of wander away from God. That was the problem of the children of Israel all through the Old Testament. Every prophet that proclaimed judgment on the house of Israel was because their hearts wandered towards idols. And the same thing happens to us. We allow our hearts to wander. So our problem is a worship problem. We have to choose to worship the Lord and put Him first. That's why we talk and we hold up the envelopes. It's not because we want your money. It's because God wants you to put Him first. You have to put Him first. If not, other things will become first place. He's not opposed to you having stuff. You can have lots of stuff. He just doesn't want your stuff to have you. I know people who have very little stuff, but their very little stuff has them. And I know people who have lots of stuff, but their stuff doesn't have them. And so it's about putting Him first. It's about worshiping Him. Amen? Amen. So that's where we've been in chapter 1. And how many of you have ever served on a jury? You've ever had to go to jury duty? I can't see any hands. No, nobody? Really? Just a few? So you've been to jury duty? How many of you got selected for jury duty? All right. About 4 years ago, I went in for, you know, you get your letter in the mail, and you're like, "Oh, Lord." It messes up your whole week, you know. You're afraid you're going to go to jail if you don't. They may scare you half to death, you know. You're like, "I got to show up. I'm going to go." Well, you know, shows up, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get off the hook because I'm a pastor. They don't like pastors. They think pastors narrow-minded and, you know, all that, and, you know, you're not going to really, you know, do the right thing, whatever, you know, but this is at least what I've heard, you know. So I'm going in there thinking, all right, when they pick the jury, I'm going to be like, "Yeah, out of here, I'm going away." I get in there, and the first day, it's Monday morning, and this lady, she, you know, you got to stand up and tell who you are, what you do, all that stuff, a little bit about your family. And so she says that, you know, "My husband teaches at CIU, which is Columbia International University. It's a Christian school." And she's laying it on thick because you can tell she does not want to be there. So she's like, you know. And so they said, you know, "Next juror, you know, you could be released." And I'm like, "Yes, I'm definitely, because I'm a pastor." You're like, I don't just teach at CIU. They really don't want me there. And so I get up, you know, I'm pastor of Vive Church in Columbia. You know, I was laying it on thick, and they're like, all right, accept the juror or whatever. Like, what? Kidding me? My Monday plans are gone. So I'm then, you know, ushered into the room and, you know, with the other jurors. And you know, all of a sudden, I don't even know how it happens, but they say, hey, you're the foreman of the jury. I'm like, what? How did I get this job? And so I become the foreman of the jury. I'm like, I'm not qualified. I've never done this before. You know, none of them have ever done it either. So we're listening to, you know, there were several cases that day. It was a long day, you know. And one was, there was a family, an elderly couple who owned and I don't know if I'm allowed to share this, but I'm going to do it anyway. But they owned almost like a surf pro business. And like if you have damage, water damage, storm damage to your house, they come in, they do whatever. And then they store your stuff in places. And so this was a family-owned business, and it was an older couple. And they had done work for this person who didn't pay the bill. And, you know, to me, it's like a no-brainer. It's like, dude, pay your bills, you know, that kind of stuff. And they had all their documentation, and, you know, and we went through the whole rigmarole, and, you know, everybody get to testify, and, you know, and then we came back with a, you know, a guilty, pay the people, you know. And so it just seemed to me like afterwards, I'm like, wow, that was a lot of work for justice to happen, right? Justice seems at times very slow, doesn't it? It took over a year for these people to receive justice, to receive the money that is like a no-brainer. You do the work, you get the money, right? You know, it's like, come on. But the process of justice seems slow at times. And I think the reason, and we'll unpack this, but the reason the wheels of justice move so slow is maybe it's given us time to get out of the way. Maybe they're moving so slow because God's given us time to get out of the way. Because when justice rolls over you, it's thorough. See, we serve a just God. Now, sometimes we wonder, sometimes we question, because it's not moving fast enough, right? I mean, we may question his justice, but I believe he moves slow because we need to get out of the way. I don't know how many of you ever lived a life that was less than Christian, but which I would assume most of us have. And I'm so glad that the wheels of justice were not moving at 60 mile an hour, because I would be crushed a long time ago. Because there's so many things that I deserve. There's so many things that I've done that warrant justice. But out of God's mercy. See, there's a lot that's being said right now in our in the public squares, in our media, and everywhere. There's a lot. We hear the word justice. We've heard the word justice more in the last couple weeks than we've heard in a long time. And sometimes, you know, I think for a lot of people, it's kind of a new thing, maybe in some ways, and maybe don't quite understand what this thing is that we call justice, but we're hearing a lot about it. And we live in a tension, and Paul talked about this tension in Romans chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 2, we'll see, and he described the tension that the city of Rome was in, and every city experiences that. Around the world, there's this tension. The tension that Paul talks about is this perfect, holy God, a God that offers good news, the gospel. He offers a solution to our problem. And he describes the problem in great detail in Romans chapter 1 as you read through verse 18 through the end of that chapter. Great detail of the problem in our world. And there's a tension and a contrast that he draws between our problem and the wickedness of people's hearts, and the problem of that people are not only just celebrating evil, they're doing evil, and they've lost their minds, and God is judging them, and they've exchanged God and worshiping him for other things. And so there's this problem, but then yet there's this holy God who is gracious. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's reaching out to us and extending forgiveness to us. He invites us to come out of the darkness. He invites us into life and into a relationship with his Son. And we begin to see what sin really is. We begin to see sin for what it really is. As we step out of the darkness, it's hard to understand what sin really is, and it's hard to understand the pain and what the potential for disaster and destruction in our lives. It's hard to see it when you're in it, right? Because how many of you know sin tastes good for a little while, right? But it leaves a bad taste in your mouth, doesn't it? It leaves you high and dry. Now, if you're in it right now and you're like, I'm not high and dry, you will be. Don't worry. It's just a matter of time. I mean, you will be. And when you will, you'll be like, yeah, he said that. Yep, I'm telling you, because I've been there and you've been there too. You know what I'm talking about. And so it's hard to understand sin and the ugliness of it when you're in it. But when you step back and you accept that invitation from God to come out of the darkness, all of a sudden you realize, wow, what in the world was I thinking? You start to get your mind back, don't you? It's like all of a sudden you start to see life and you realize, that's not what I want. That's not what I was created for. And so that's what happens as we experience that forgiveness and that grace and we come out of the darkness, we begin to see what sin really is. But it's easy for us once we've come out of sin. It's easy. It's even easy while you're in sin. Let me just throw that. It's just easy. It's easier for us, though, to see sin working in someone else before we can see it in our own lives. Like, I can just watch you for about 5 minutes, and I can see sin working in your life. You could do the same thing. Just watch me for about 5 minutes, and you can pick me apart, all right? If you want to do that, if that's your thing, go ahead. Have fun with that. But we could do that. We can watch each other, and we can see people. It's easy for us to see sin working in other people, but it's really hard for us to see it in our own lives, right? It's hard for us to see it working in our own lives. We start to diagnose everyone and their sin problem, right? They're so full of pride. Look at them. They're so full of pride. We got it figured out. I'm in a can right now. They're so full of pride. Or, oh man, they're full of jealousy. That's what their problem is. They're just full of jealousy. That's their issue. Or, yeah, bitterness. Man, they are just eat up with bitterness. That's their problem. We just self-diagnose people, right? Insecurity. Oh, that's why they do that. They're just insecure. But it's so hard for us to see it in ourselves. They're just racist. They're bigots. The list goes on. They're greedy. It's really easy for us to diagnose sin in other people. Paul understood this. Jesus understood this. The New Testament addresses it. It's time for us to look at it and address it. See, in Romans chapter 2, we see something. We see that there's something that Paul begins to address to the church and say, listen, guys, you're different. You're better than this, all right? See, Paul just finishes in Romans chapter 1 drawing this contrast between a holy God and wickedness and evil and our problem. And, you know, and so he presents the solution and the problem together. And he deals with it in Romans chapter 2. Let's look at it. All right. So the message, my title of my message is, what's that sticking out of your eye? Some of you know where I'm going. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul says, you therefore, you talking to the Christians, talking to the church in Rome. He's talking to us. This is the word of God written to us. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? See, there's something about God's judgment that we need to understand. That God's judgment is not according to your standards. It's not according to what you want. God's judgment is according to his truth and our works. So God's judgment is according to his truth and our works. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 is not saying that it's wrong to judge others. And we're going to unpack this, okay? Because if there's one misquoted, misunderstood passage of Scripture, it's Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read it in just a little bit. It's not saying that it's wrong to judge others. But he's saying it's wrong to self-righteously. That means according to your standards. It's wrong to self-righteously judge others based on anything other than God's truth, while at the same time practicing the sins that you're judging. See, when I focus my judgment on your sin, I ignore the danger of mine. Write that down, because that's good. I thought of that myself. I have one original thought. No. When I focus my judgment on your sin, when I'm diagnosing your problems and your sin, which we're really good at, aren't we? We're all good sin doctors. We got it all figured out. WebMD has nothing on us. I can tell what your problem is, right? But boy, I can't see my own problems. I can't see my own issues. When I focus my judgment on your sin, I ignore the danger of mine. And this is what Romans chapter 2 is talking about. Paul is addressing with the church. I want to talk about five things that a self-righteous judge focuses on. One, a self-righteous judge, somebody who's focused on diagnosing others instead of themselves, a self-righteous judge focuses on the sins of others while overlooking their own sins. Now, here's that verse. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Here's that verse that people who don't even know the Bible, who never even cracked the Bible open, they know this one. They got it memorized. I've heard, it's been quoted to me so many times. I'm like, wow, I didn't know you knew the Bible. They don't. But they know this verse. Well, I'm glad they at least know this verse. So. Jesus said, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, how many of those words have come out of your mouth? Come on, be honest. Don't lie. Don't lie. You've heard it, I'm sure, too. You know, like, especially when you start to like try to like point something out to somebody. Don't judge me. Don't judge or you'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, Jesus went on to say, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, hey, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank sticking out of your eye? You hypocrite. Jesus is just, he's brutal. This wasn't little blue-eyed, blonde-haired Jesus who, you know, kind of drifted along. He was in their face. He said, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, we fail to read the whole passage, and we fail to really understand what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And we think because he says in the beginning, don't judge, you're going to be judged, so we just, you know, oh, well, this is like suggesting that we have no right to make any moral judgments about any human behavior. People think that. He wasn't advocating a hands-off approach to moral accountability. That's not what Jesus was doing. He wasn't refusing to allow anyone to make a moral judgment in any sense, but some people take it as that. Don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want. See, Jesus was explicitly rebuking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. If you go back, this was the Sermon on the Mount. It's called that. It's where Jesus, it's a famous passage of scripture that actually extends for several chapters throughout Matthew chapter 5 and on. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the things that Jesus said prior to that, there's some pretty serious things that he said. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. Don't judge me. Jesus wasn't saying that you know, moral accountability is off the table. Anybody can do anything they want. Everybody just kind of make up their own rules. That's not what he was saying. He was rebuking the Pharisees. He was rebuking their hypocrisy. See, the Pharisees were quick to see the sins of others. They were blind and they were unwilling to hold themselves accountable to the same standard that they were imposing on everyone else. Say, I'm not a Pharisee. I would never do that. We all do it. Come on, let's be real. We all do it. And we got to stop. We got to stop. We're better than that. We're followers of Jesus. He's not suggesting, Jesus isn't suggesting that we have no right to hold others accountable. He doesn't condemn mutual accountability and moral responsibility and the need to address sin in the church. He addresses hypocrisy. That's what's being addressed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and Paul in Romans chapter 2. It's like the person who would condemn, and I've, you know, seen this happen over and over again, you know, like, don't talk that way. Don't use those words. Those are curse words. Or don't you dare curse in front of my family. And then that same person will go over, have you heard about so-and-so? Oh my goodness. That's hypocrisy. Don't use a curse word, but gossip, that's okay. No, it's not. It's not. Or like the father who's really concerned about the modesty of his daughter as she's getting older and like, no, you're not wearing that skirt. You're not going out of the house dressed like that. You're not going to be looking like a hooker. No, we're better than that. We're Christians and we have a standard of holiness and righteousness. And then when everybody leaves the house and he's all by himself, he gets on the computer and looks at porn. Come on. Come on. That's hypocrisy. See, we can point out everybody else's sins, but we have a hard time seeing our own. And that's what Paul's addressing in Romans chapter 2. That's what Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 7, is our hypocrisy, our ability to self-diagnose everyone else, or excuse me, not self, but to diagnose everyone else and ignore our own diagnosis. Again, I think in our culture, and I want you to please hear my heart. We hear a lot about justice right now, okay? A lot about justice. And it just so happens this is the message that I'm preaching today. We can get fired up about racism and we can become activists. But yet we can treat other people like trash. That's hypocrisy. No person should be treated like trash. I don't care if they're your employee. I don't care if they're your child. I don't care if they're your annoying neighbor. There's no room for that. We're better than that. We're better than that. A self-righteous judge uses selective standards and not all of God's word. We kind of pick and choose. That's what a self-righteous judge does. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said this. He said, stop judging by mere appearance, but instead judge correctly. Don't judge by mere appearance. Stop it and start judging correctly. What does God's word say? It's the standard. See, God's judgment is going to be, what Paul says, God's judgment is going to be according to his truth and our works. It's your works that are going to be judged. It's my works that are going to be judged. Quit worrying about everybody else's works. Quit worrying about them. Because when I focus so much of my judgment on you, I'm ignoring the danger of my own sin. And the sin in my life, if not treated, it will destroy me and it will destroy you. A self-righteous judge is more concerned about external conformity than with true inner godliness. A self-righteous judge is not interested in helping others grow in godliness, but only in gaining a following. Number five, a self-righteous judge justifies themselves by comparing with others or by blaming others for their own sins. See, when I focus my judgment on your sin, I'm ignoring the danger of mine. We have to be careful of the measuring stick that we use. Because Jesus said that same measuring stick's going to be used on you. And that should wake us up. That should sober us. That whenever we call for justice, and we have to take a stand for justice. But just remember this, that justice isn't one-dimensional. It's not two-dimensional. It has a lot of dimensions. And it involves my life too. And I'll tell you, when I start thinking about justice, I start thinking about my own sin. And that's what we should do. We should. Because that's the point. God wants us to get our hearts right. Because if we get our hearts right, it starts there. If the church, if the house of God, if the family of God would get our hearts right, it starts there. Let's focus on our own sin. Let's focus and get our hearts pure before the Lord. I'm not saying, because some of you are hearing some things that I'm not saying. That ever happened in your marriage? My wife's laughing. Yeah. It happens. It happens all the time on Sunday morning. Don't hear what I'm not saying, because you can go back and hit replay. I'm all for justice. God is just. But I don't ever want to be so focused on somebody else's sin that I ignore the danger of my own. God help us. God help us to not allow that to happen. Maybe sometimes it's not that God is not just. It's not that he's ignoring what's going on around us, or even in our own lives with the people who've wronged us and hurt us. And maybe it's not that he's ignoring the fact that you and I have done some things, but he's giving us time. He's giving us time. Those wheels move slowly. And I tell you, when people do me wrong, and I've been done wrong so many times, I could just forever just sit here and tell you all my, you know, whoa, 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 you don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that, right? But, you know, when somebody does me wrong, I want justice right then, right? I want them to pay right then. And if they're not going to pay right then, I'd like to help the Lord. I've had this conversation many times. And in my stupidity, I have helped the Lord at times. And let me tell you, it doesn't help. Anybody else? It doesn't help. And so we want justice. I want it right now. Immediate justice. Come on, right now. Microwave it. Push the button. I want it right now. But boy, when I fall short of God's glory, when I mess up, when I do something, I want those wheels to grind so slowly that you can barely see them moving. Give me time to get out from under the wheel, because I don't want to get crushed by justice. See, God gives us time. It's his kindness, Paul says. It's his kindness that leads you to repentance. See, what causes you and I to change is not the law of God. It's not that we're afraid that, you know, God has these laws and we've broken them and blah, 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 and all. But you know what really brought me to relationship with the Father is the kindness of God, knowing that he's willing to forgive my sin. And I didn't do anything. I haven't done anything to deserve that. I haven't done enough good yet. And that's, to me, that kindness, it leads us towards repentance. Repentance means we're turning around. We're going in the other direction. And it was God's kindness towards you. It was his kindness towards us that changed us and caused our hearts to say, you know what? I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so the wheels of justice may move slowly, but it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And see, when I get serious about dealing with my sin and honest with those around me, it opens the doors of repentance in others. We don't have to preach hellfire and brimstone to people. We don't have to tell them they're going to hell. We don't have to point it out all the, you know, like, hey, have you noticed that you're sinning? Have you noticed that you've got this, 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 and this? Listen, it's the kindness of God that leads us towards repentance. And when we get real with ourselves and we allow people into our lives and say, you know what? Wow, that person just came and apologized to me. You know, maybe you're working with somebody, and I know we're not in the office as much as we've been before, you know, some of you. And so Zoom has been a good thing. It's kept your relationship, kept you from killing somebody at work. And I'm just joking. But it's kept you out of a situation that maybe, you know, you didn't want to be in. But you will be back in the office with them at some time, you know. And so maybe there's those moments where you're like, you know what, I responded to that person in the wrong way. I did something wrong. And you go to them. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I've had it. And I go to them and I'm like, while I'm eating my crow, I'm like, I just need to apologize. I need to apologize for what I said or what I did and the situation. And, you know, they look at you like you have three eyes, first of all, because they would never do something like that. But they see the kindness of God at work in your life. And all of a sudden their hearts are open toward it. And they're like, wow, okay, I still don't care for you, but you got something real. And I'm gonna keep watching you and I'm gonna listen to you. And see, it's not just the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, but as we get real with our own sin and we get honest with those around us, it opens the doors of repentance in others. Changes the world around us. That's who we are as the church. See, Paul's saying, listen, you got to deal with your own hypocrisy. Because it's easy for the church, when you're around the truth all the time, it's easy for us to point out everybody else's sin. It's easy to see it, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. I would say the longer you've been a Christian, the harder it is to see your own sin. It's hard. Now, if you need some help, I can help you. I'm just kidding. I'm really kidding. But I know a few people who would be loving to help you. But it's hard for us to see it. And God says, deal with your hypocrisy. Be the church. Be who I created you to be. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? I hope you still love me. Let's pray. Okay? A lot about justice. And it just so happens this is the message that I'm preaching today. We can get fired up about racism and we can become activists. But yet we can treat other people like trash. That's hypocrisy. No person should be treated like trash. I don't care if they're your employee. I don't care if they're your child. I don't care if they're your annoying neighbor. There's no room for that. We're better than that. We're better than that. A self-righteous judge uses selective standards and not all of God's word. We kind of pick and choose. That's what a self-righteous judge does. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said this. He said, stop judging by mere appearance, but instead judge correctly. Don't judge by mere appearance. Stop it and start judging correctly. What does God's word say? It's the standard. See, God's judgment is going to be, what Paul says, God's judgment is going to be according to his truth and our works. It's your works that are going to be judged. It's my works that are going to be judged. Quit worrying about everybody else's works. Quit worrying about them. Because when I focus so much of my judgment on you, I'm ignoring the danger of my own sin. And the sin in my life, if not treated, it will destroy me and it will destroy you. A self-righteous judge is more concerned about external conformity than with true inner godliness. A self-righteous judge is not interested in helping others grow in godliness, but only in gaining a following. Number five, a self-righteous judge justifies themselves by comparing with others or by blaming others for their own sins. See, when I focus my judgment on your sin, I'm ignoring the danger of mine. We have to be careful of the measuring stick that we use. Because Jesus said that same measuring stick's going to be used on you. That should wake us up. That should sober us. That whenever we call for justice, and we have to take a stand for justice. But just remember this, that justice isn't one-dimensional. It's not two-dimensional. It has a lot of dimensions, and it involves my life too. And I'll tell you, when I start thinking about justice, start thinking about my own sin. And that's what we should do. We should. Because that's the point. God wants us to get our hearts right. Because if we get our hearts right, it starts there. If the church, if the house of God, if the family of God would get our hearts right, it starts there. Let's focus on our own sin. Let's focus and get our hearts pure before the Lord. I'm not saying, because some of you are hearing some things that I'm not saying. That ever happened in your marriage? My wife's laughing. Yeah. It happens. It happens all the time on Sunday morning. Don't hear what I'm not saying, because you can go back and hit replay. I'm all for justice. God is just. But I don't ever want to be so focused on somebody else's sin that I ignore the danger of my own. God help us. God help us to not allow that to happen. Maybe sometimes it's not that God is not just. It's not that he's ignoring what's going on around us, or even in our own lives with the people who've wronged us and hurt us. And maybe it's not that he's ignoring the fact that you and I have done some things, but he's giving us time. He's giving us time. Those wheels move slowly. And I tell you, when people do me wrong, and I've been done wrong so many times, I could just forever just sit here and tell you all my, you know, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that, right? But, you know, when somebody does me wrong, I want justice right then. Right? I want them to pay right then. And if they're not going to pay right then, I'd like to help the Lord. I've had this conversation many times. And in my stupidity, I have helped the Lord at times. And let me tell you, it doesn't help. Anybody else? It doesn't help. And so we want justice. We want it. I want it right now. Immediate justice. Come on. Right now. Microwave it. Push the button. I want it right now. But boy, when I fall short of God's glory, when I mess up, when I do something, I want those wheels to grind so slowly that you can barely see them moving. Give me time to get out from under the wheel, because I don't want to get crushed by justice. See, God gives us time. It's his kindness, Paul says. It's his kindness that leads you to repentance. See, what causes you and I to change is not the law of God. It's not that we're afraid that, you know, God has these laws and we've broken them and blah, 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 and all. But you know what really brought me to relationship with the Father is the kindness of God, knowing that he's willing to forgive my sin. And I didn't do anything. I haven't done anything to deserve that. I haven't done enough good yet. And that's, to me, that kindness, it leads us towards repentance. Repentance means we're turning around. We're going in the other direction. And it was God's kindness towards you. It was his kindness towards us that changed us and caused our hearts to say, you know what? I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so the wheels of justice may move slowly, but it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And see, when I get serious about dealing with my sin and honest with those around me, it opens the doors of repentance in others. We don't have to preach hellfire and brimstone to people. We don't have to tell them they're going to hell. We don't have to point it out all the, you know, like, hey, have you noticed that you're sinning? Have you noticed that you've got this, 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 and this? Listen, it's the kindness of God that leads us towards repentance. And when we get real with ourselves, and we allow people into our lives and say, you know what? Wow, this that person just came and apologized to me. You know, maybe you're working with somebody, and I know we're not in the office as much as we've been before, you know, some of you. And so Zoom has been a good thing. It's kept your relationship, kept you from killing somebody at work. And I'm just joking. But it's kept you out of a situation that maybe, you know, you didn't want to be in. But you will be back in the office with them at some time, you know. And so maybe there's those moments where you're like, you know what, I responded to that person in the wrong way. I did something wrong. And you go to them. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I've had it. And I go to them and I'm like, while I'm eating my crow, I'm like, I just need to apologize. I need to apologize for what I said or what I did and what I, you know, the situation. And yeah, they look at you like you have three eyes, first of all, because they would never do something like that. But they see the kindness of God at work in your life. And all of a sudden, their hearts are open toward it. And they're like, wow, okay, I still don't care for you, but you got something real. And I'm gonna keep watching you, and I'm gonna listen to you. And see, it's not just the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, but as we get real with our own sin and we get honest with those around us, it opens the doors of repentance in others. Changes the world around us. That's who we are as the church. See, Paul's saying, listen, you got to deal with your own hypocrisy. Because it's easy for the church, when you're around the truth all the time, it's easy for us to point out everybody else's sin. It's easy to see it, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. I would say the longer you've been a Christian, the harder it is to see your own sin. It's hard. Now, if you need some help, I can help you. I'm just kidding. I'm really kidding. But I know a few people who would be loving to help you. But it's hard for us to see it. And God says, deal with your hypocrisy. Be the church. Be who I created you to be. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope you still love me. Let's pray. Let's pray. Church, let's pray. I hope the Holy Spirit will do something in our hearts that when we are tempted to just focus on someone else's sin, whether it's the words that they're saying or their actions or whatever, that we'll say, Lord, search my heart. I'm seeing their sin. Search my heart. Because I'm certainly not perfect. And I don't want my judging of their sin to blind me from the danger of mine. Let's pray. God, help us as your children to deal with our hypocrisy. None of us wants to admit that. No one wants to wear that letter. No one wants to accept that title. But God, the truth is, we are. We are, and you know it. But in your loving kindness, in your patience, in your mercy, you allow those wheels of justice to grind slowly so that we can get out of the way, so that we can change, that we can walk in another direction, that we can repent. So Lord, help us to focus. Help us to focus on you. And focus on our own sin. And walk in your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, let's worship.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.